Is the guy in the PowerPoint there? This message will be no better than his skills, because I got a lot of pictorials coming up here. What a delight to be back with you again, and realize that every year we get a little different perspective, and all of that is healthy. Obviously, I'm talking about a new book, just came out, The Core of Christianity, and I tabled it 2 years ago. I was under contract with Harvest House to do it, because it's kind of a critique of the church, and frankly, I don't care much for critics. God has to give me a lot of grace with them, and I didn't want to sound like a grumpy old man, you know, 67 years old, reflecting on a frustrated church, and I don't think the book is, but I think, a little bit unique, and not by my choice. It just happened that way, that having been raised in what is now a very liberal denomination and heard all the Bible stories but never came to Christ, and my wife was raised Lutheran in Minnesota. Many are religious non-believers. Nice culture. And she switched to Catholicism, and then we got married, became Episcopalians, and then we found the Lord. I mean, that is a stretch in your thinking to find Christ in the Episcopal Church in America. It was a little better in those days. It was a turned-down priest that invited us to a lay institute for evangelism. I was an aerospace engineer at the time. I didn't know what evangelism was. If I had known, I wouldn't have gone. And I went there to learn to share my faith and realized I didn't have any and gave my heart to Christ. And it's sobering to realize that I had played church all those years. And life was all seen from my perspective, and it is for all of us. Well, God transferred me out of my beloved Minnesota to California, which you wouldn't think would be a good spiritual move either. Because I know what you think of Southern California. You think God rotated the whole world west one night, and everything that was loose rolled to Southern California. Well, here's at least one nut that rolled back, and there's another one over there, Jim Wilder. But it's kind of interesting, because I had to find a way to say it in a way that wasn't negative or condemning, but just to try to say, let's get focused and get back into balance and get back to Christ. You know, I followed A.M. Grand Lots one time up in the Congress up in New England. About 10,000 people came to that. They stopped now. It's too bad. And just give me Jesus, and I said, that's enough for me. I said, let's go home. I start the book by saying, I think God intended the church to be a symphony, that we had all these various instruments come together and have the right conductor and the music that you can make. But if one person playing the tuba thinks he's the only instrument that's of value, and you may be the guy with the cymbals. You know, a short life, and you got one clang, but what would William Tell's Overture be without that? I mean, it's kind of interesting. You ever go to hear a good symphony? They all sit there and play their instruments, trying to tune up, and it's a cacophony. It sounds horrible, doesn't it? Just like. Is this it? Give me my money back. And then pretty soon the lead violinist stands up and plays middle C, and everybody comes in harmony. Out comes the conductor and William Tell Overture, Beethoven's or whatever. And it's marvelous. And I honestly think that's God how it was intended. We're all gifted differently. We all bring something to the plate. And when it all works in harmony, we're all working together. Man, it's great music. You'll sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. But when a few people think it's their role to correct the other people in the symphony, and instead of trusting the conductor to do that, then you end up with a few fights and whatever else. This is an interesting book. Oh, clap your hands. I mean, I'm not necessarily promoting it. It comes with a CD, and it's all about ancient music. And I kind of like that kind of stuff, now and then, especially when you live in Nashville, you get something else. Kind of like that too. But I love what he said. He said, a malted, layered lines of music weave together in what is called counterpoint. Musical counterpoint contributes to the harmony of many-voiced music, involving the beautiful interplay of related yet potentially conflicting melodies. In this sense, counterpoint mirrors life, in which the many voices of worldly values or the unbalancing of compassion, kindness, humility, patience, gratitude, or wisdom can lead to damaging dissonances. If these go unchecked, they can lead to breakdowns in relationships, communities, and societies. As in music, is it perfectly possible for apparently incompatible attitudes or ways of life to blend together so long as there is a spirit of tolerance such that all can be ultimately harmonized and resolved? Therein lies not only the beauty of contrapuntal music, but also the glorious diversity of the human condition. Well said. And I never would have thought of that, you know, coming from a musician, you know, and for myself, applying it to the church, and to realize that when you've been as many cultures as I have been, and a variety of denominations, and have been blessed by that. I could have stuck in southern Minnesota in my Methodist church all my life and knew that that's all there was. And this is no reflection of Methodist churches. It could be a Baptist or an Episcopal, whatever church. And if you're not aware of this, dear Christian, if you've only known one denomination in your life, there are rich experiences of Christianity outside your realm of experience. Rich, rich, rich experiences of Christianity. And I told our little meeting last night, I said, one of my richest ones was last summer. We had our international meeting in Chennai, India. It was their 15th anniversary. Mother Teresa had handpicked Father Sebastian to oversee spiritually all of her ministries around the world. And he found his freedom in our ministry. And he came to the conference and brought 16 Mother Superiors with him. I'll show you the photo if you want to see it. I mean, isn't that exciting? I mean, to me, you know, and some people, you did that to Catholics, you know, kind of a thing. I said, well, I'll tell you what, before you were, Catholics were. How's that? And so were the Orthodox. And there was only one church until 1054. And we've been splitting ever since, you know. And I'm a Protestant. That means you protest. I said, be a proclaimer. Stop protesting. And, well, anyway, I drew a little diagram. I did originally for my staff. Now, I'm not pitting opposites. I'm trying to develop a grid by which you can evaluate, you know, ministry experiences and how we respond to that. And if you see God and man, and then the natural world and the spiritual world, and who's the perfect balance of that? Well, it's Christ. I mean, he's the center. He's the God-man. He's the one that connects the natural to the spiritual. And he gave us a perfect example of what a spirit-filled man living his life dependent upon God, how they could live a righteous life in this fallen world. And that's the model that we're called to follow. But if you get too far off in either directions, things become rather predictable. And I never like to name names of people I'm frustrated with. But so I chose some positive examples out of each quadrant. And essentially, that lower right quadrant kind of reflects, I suppose, evangelicalism. And I think of Wayne Grudem. Known him for years. Got a good balanced, I think, biblical worldview. One of the few Western theologians that really understands, I think, the spiritual world. And he wrote a foreword for me in our little book on prayer. Or Dallas Willard. I mean, really thinking people that are trying to, you know, connect you to Christ. And then I look at the lower left quadrant over there, and all of your helping professions, your doctor, psychology, sociology, all come out of that quadrant. By and large, that's where a lot of your liberal denominations have gravitated towards. But think in terms of pure psychology, a Larry Crabb or a Wilder or somebody like that that's can come out of that mindset. Or David Stevens, if you've never read a book by David Stevens, Jesus MD, one of the best discipleship books I've ever read. He was a missionary doctor. He's now he's president of the American Association of Christian Doctors and Dentists. Just an excellent book, David Stevens. Then you move up because our culture is changing. And our Western world, which is steeped in rationalism and naturalism, is really gravitated towards the lower part of this diagram. That is not true in the rest of the world. I mean, if you've never been outside this culture and you've gone to spiritistic countries, for instance, I mean, you can just get a totally different worldview, a different perception of reality. Don't be arrogant that you think ours is right. It is not. And that's why you got postmodernism today. And we have just accepted that Western rationalism and naturalism as our natural orientation towards God, and it just leads to arrogance. By the way, the further you move away from Christ, it's either marked by pure ignorance, this is all I know, or arrogance. And the real damning thing to me of legalism, if you move in that direction, is the intellectual arrogance. That bothered me for years, and I saw it in higher education. My own story in the book is sobering because, you know, I just gravitate towards that. You know, I was a left-brain aerospace engineer, you know. Thought there was a rational answer for everything and looked for that. But it's sobering, people, because if you move down the left, then you just got, you know, intellectualism. I mean, and humanism. And boy, arrogance there again. Let me be honest with you, folks. You can know theology perfectly and be arrogant, but you can't know God and be arrogant. Mm-mm, no, something's wrong. And I was on that path. And I honestly think everybody's going to come to that point in their life. It's like a fork in the road. You know, I wanted to be an esteemed member of the Evangelical Theological Society and respected for my brilliance, I suppose, or whatever else. I was on that track. I can look back to that time. I was pretty good at answering, you know, problems and whatever. And then I went through a very broken experience. And it just totally took me off that path. And now if I come to a point, I said, you can choose pride or humility. Which one are you going to choose? And boy, I just, you know, don't go there. Because I know what I had to go through to get here before, and I don't want my family to go through that one again. And then you move up and you get into, you know, if you do move too far, it's just New Age or Spiritism. And if you don't know this, you haven't been on college campuses, people. It's the entrenched religious thinking is not Christian, it's New Age. And it is. I mean, I don't have enough time to tell you stories. But I don't want you to think which quadrant is right. In one sense, if you're not connected to Christ, they're all wrong. But boy, if you ever run across, you know, people who've moved too far away from Christ in that one and they're New Agers, you talk about spiritual arrogance. Man, they're the enlightened ones, and you poor bozos, you don't know what's going on. Now, a good man that probably may be seen in that quadrant is John Wimber. I'll comment on my workshop later on. John grew up very strong evangelical roots and kind of moved into what he called a greater work of the Spirit in his own personal life. Interesting, a few years ago, in 1 6-month period, I spoke at Bill Gothard's Homeschoolers Convention and John Wimber's annual conference. You know, here's the solid truth. They both love the Lord. They both believe the Bible, praying to the same God. I mean, but could you get much further apart in the body of Christ? But if you never knew John, I can tell you from my heart, folks, here is a tender-hearted man. He's just like a big teddy bear. You can't help but like him. I mean, you can hate him at a distance, but if you got close to him, you'd like him. And then you kind of move over to the right, and we've got a whole new movement now of the new apostolic reformation. We got apostles and prophets. You may not see it so much here. Go to Latin America. Oh, brother. People give you cards. I'm apostle so-and-so. I'm prophet so-and-so. Really? I said, I'm just a child of God. And who I would put in there as a good example is Jack Hayford. It's interesting. I spoke at his conference. I was sandwiched between James Robinson and Jack Hayford. There was three of us talking about spiritual warfare. What a trip James Robinson was. I mean, interesting to say the least. And he concluded by getting everybody up here, and demon out, 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 out. And I went, oh, brother. did that work? No. Well, he left, and I spoke and talked about, you know, our whole truth account or approach and whatever else. I have never sold so much literature in my life. It was in California. They just kept bringing up buckets of it. I think we sold about $10,000 worth of material that time. It was incredible. And people were coming, thank you afterwards. And then I left. And I don't know what Jack said after that, but Now, let me point out something because it's really interesting. All of those right now who are fully aware that you are radically out of balance, would you please stand up? That's the most predictable response you'll get to any question you'll ever ask in your life. Everybody laughs. And we're all out of balance. What you and I are in balance to is our own system. It's your own education. You are perfectly right now in balance to everything that you've been exposed to and experienced to and have chosen. And it's an interesting issue to me. I said there's only one who's balanced, and that is Christ. And you know, that's what brokenness did to my life, is I stopped trying to peddle the politically correct that I've handed to all my life and started saying, let it fall where it may. I'm into truth. And let me go to the next slide. I said, one of the things, I've never gotten negative feedback, or really positive for that matter, on this next diagram, but it's a very interesting issue. If you look at the apex of a bell-shaped curve with Christ at the center as truth, it is really interesting how you see Scripture then from that perspective, that everything above that line is the kingdom of God. And below it, in the natural world, we've been told that we have a left brain and a right brain, and one is math and one is music, and you've heard all of that before, which I generally accept. That's fine. And but if you're really steeped in rationalism on the far left side, you're always learning but never able to come to knowledge of the truth. And then you go to the other line, you got zeal but no knowledge. Well, neither extreme is right. And it's kind of fascinating, because when you start to see Christ and come into the center, it all kind of amalgamates into one. You know, one seeks a sign, the other seeks wisdom. One wants to be right, the other one wants to be real. Well, dear Christian, I mean, when I came to Christ, I raced up the western slopes of rationalism and started slowing down. You know why? I saw the other side. It's a slippery slope. Excuse me. You go over that line, down you go. And it really is a false fear in a way, but it's, when you look at Scripture that way, it's really very interesting. I remember when I was teaching evangelism at the seminary, I had everybody take out a piece of paper, and I said, no questions, but I want you to respond to three questions. First one was, have you ever met Christ? Now, there's new terminology to them, and some thought it's a trick question. And the second one was, describe the experience. The third question was, how did you know it was Christ that you met? Now, it was always to bring out a point, because 90% of the responses were all subjective. I mean, we'd like to think that I studied the comparative religions of the world and I came to a conclusion, you know. Almost none of you came to Christ that way. And most of your experiences were very subjective. How did you know it was Christ that you met? I just knew. Is that wrong? Not 90% of my students came to Christ that way. Or were assured by it. The greatest assurance of your salvation is not some biblical argument. It's the fact that it's the Holy Spirit bearing with you that you're His child. That's the greatest assurance. Everything else is a little bit intellectual conjecture. And, how can I prove it? I said, the best proof you have is that He's bearing witness right now with my spirit. I'm a child of God. And I see Christ as the absolute balance of that. That I don't see Him as a truth in terms of a Bible. I see Him in truth as a person. And one of the major problems I think we have in evangelicalism is that we've reduced our walk with God down to an intellectual exercise. And I'll comment more on that tomorrow. But it's really kind of fascinating. And that's been very helpful for me, because I was talking with an interesting fellow recently. He's got his THM from Dallas Seminary. He went on and studied under Larry Crabb, and he's a counselor in our area. We had lunch 3 or 4 times. I was pointing this out to him, and I said, you know what I've observed, if this thing will work here for a second, is that all of our evangelical leadership is pretty much anchored right down in here. And he agreed, and I said, why do you think that is? I said, if one word comes to your mind, what would you say? He said, control. Exactly. I've got it defined. I used to have these students. I won't name the church they came from, but you know it. They were all, we got it right. You know, there's no more mysteries. I mean, we've got everything answered. You do? Boy, what an arrogant bunch they were. It was incredible. But the most disillusioning thing to me in my own Christian experience hasn't been the failures, the sin. That's kind of understandable. There's a lot of enemies out there. It's the intellectual arrogance of our leadership. And you know, instead of helping people, you know, find their freedom in Christ and establish self-control because of the grace of God, we want to control them. There's nobody more insecure than a controller. And that's a tension going on all over the world right now politically. Does Hugo Chavez, I've been to Venezuela several times, does he want to empower the people there? No. He wants to control them. And so you give them a little money, and, you know, you can apply your own to the present problem we're having in our country right now. It's really an interesting thing. Do I respect you, and do I believe that, you know, I can empower you to help you realize you're a child of God, you can make these decisions, and God will supply your needs? It's not my job. It's not government's, in my estimation, either. But let me go on to the next slide. What I've observed in all these crossing over denominations, whatever else, is all the participants, again, make up a bell-shaped curve. And the leadership is all crowded around the center. And you can talk about denominations, you can talk about educational systems, theological systems, political systems. And now, if you start moving too far off the center, you're marginalized. You're not one of them. You haven't bought the party line. You are not politically correct or theologically correct. And somebody comes along and represents a little different center of that bell-shaped curve, boy, you're not one of them. And that is so entrenched in culture, no matter where you go. Right now, I said, if you want to win a political election, and at least a year beforehand, you start posturing yourself as close to the center as you can, and then you can go back to who you were before. You haven't heard that? Yeah, it's really interesting to me. Now, here's what's fascinating. Because if you want to rise up in that organization, you got to be one of the good old boys. You got to keep the party line, or you're not one of them. I mean, they'll tolerate you, but you're marginalized. And so we perpetuate that. We do it in our seminaries. We do it in our Bible schools. Great changes in the church never come out of our institutions, folks. I mean, they're institutionalized. It comes out of church models that are successful, like Saddleback and, you know, places like that. I mean, they're the ones who bring the change. I mean, seminaries are entrenched. We have our theology, we have our teaching points, and we don't stray too far out of that. I mean, when I was at Talbot, I said, man, I was walking in tight water all the time. You know, I'd have colleagues come up. Are you charismatic? I said, this isn't charismatic or non-charismatic. I'm dealing with Christian issues. You know, we want to label that person or put them in that camp over there. Now, here's the sobering thing. What actually defines the center of that denomination or that theological system is never Christ. It's always something else. We are this because we believe this. I had a Baptist theologian friend who said, let me illustrate that. He said, we had an incoming student seminary, all fresh, bright students, you know. And I said, ladies and gentlemen, why are we Baptist? Boy, he pushed and he pushed and he pushed, but nobody said Jesus. Well, we believe in believer's baptism, or we believe in this. Here's the sad part about all that is that the more that you reinforce that identity as to who you are, the more entrenched you are, and the greater the barrier it becomes for you in having fellowship with others who have a different center line. All of these groups, by the way, 20,000 different denominations in this country, all would claim Christ as the head of the church. And I don't deny that. I think that they're trying to come back to Christ, but they're coming out of it from their own perspective. Let me move to the next slide. And what I've observed is that if you got, let's just look at four groups. They have their own bell-shaped curve, and the center is marked by an X. You could very roughly say, well, you know, here's your evangelicals over here, or here's your mainline denominations over here, or maybe your charismatics over here, maybe your Pentecostals up here. You know, that doesn't quite fit, but I mean, just as an illustration. I said, I remember when I first moved to Nashville, Southern Baptist at that time had just, on the missions level, had just made a commitment. You cannot be a missionary with us and speak in tongues. And I had just come out of did a conference at a Assemblies of God church, and the pastor, not satisfied with what happened, but at that time the Assemblies of God made a recommitment to the fact that our identity is Pentecostal, we believe in the second work of grace. Well, if you want to rise up in those circles, you better have the gift. If you want to rise up in the other circle, you better not. Which one is right? Now, I know somebody's going to send me an email for this one, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Forsake not the speaking in tongues. What part of that verse don't you understand? How hard would it be to exegete that passage? That's pretty clear to me, isn't it? I'm frustrated, folks. I mean, when you got clear statements from Scripture like that, believe it. All don't speak in tongues, do they? What part of that verse don't you understand? Gotta have, can't have, neither one is right. Is it? But that's not the real issue. The real issue, that's not what defines you, and that's made a barrier between you and that person over there. You know, you may not like this, but half the churches, and since I started this ministry, that have invited me have been Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, Foursquare. I'll promise you, folks, if you've never been in one, you wouldn't know where you're at. If you didn't see the sign out front, they look just like your Baptist church. You probably don't even know that. It's true. Now, I've seen wacky ones all over the place. But whether that guy is too wacky spiritual, is that any worse than that legalistic mess over there? I'll tell you which one the Lord waged war against. The legalist. Right? Legalism is a curse, folks. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. I said, I mean, you know, it's horrible. Here's what's really interesting. If I mark the center line of those different groups by that X, they don't particularly like the other X's, you know. But the ones who really find their identity and freedom in Christ, look where they overlap. They all overlap. And I've seen this all over the world. I've seen them come to Christ, and suddenly the issues that were so important to them before almost peter off to insignificance. And you develop what I call a very healthy tolerance to other people's perspectives. And whether we like it or not, your gifts are going to affect you on this, how you're gifted. You know, if you're more of a prophetic side of life, you're going to be a little more to the right. You've got the gift of mercy, you're going to be a little more to the left. You've got the gift of giving, you're probably going to be down in the lower part of it. And that affects you. But most of it's coming out of our own background, out of our own educational experience, what I've been exposed to. And now, having been raised in a liberal church, you know, I started in that left quadrant over there, came to Christ, came over here. Now, I kind of know where I'm at in this diagram. I mean, in the same one. I'm a little left brain. I'm on the left side of that middle line. I want to be in the middle, but I know where I'm at. And, you know, I have enough awareness of myself that, that's a little scary going over there. And so I move kind of cautiously. But you look at Jim Wilder here, for instance. Where's his education? It's all here. Now, he's coming at this from his great experience of school of psychology and whatever else. You know, my introduction to Christianity was pretty much all theological. We actually ask different questions because, you know, what I get asked is this biblical? And that's my grid. Now, is that superior than his? I could argue for that, I suppose. But that's not the point. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. I mean, everybody in this room believes God and His Word. I mean, we're all there together, you know. So if we did something we knew was contrary to Scripture, we would say, hey, you know, let me help you out here a little bit. And I want that. I remember when Ed Smith first came, and we had lunch a couple times together, and I said, Well, see, Ed is an interesting one because, you know, his frame of reference is pretty much up in here. And I said, they probably won't come and ask you this, Ed, but I've had 20 people ask me for lunch to want to know what I think of him theologically. Now, whether I like it or not, having been a seminary professor, that's the stigma that I carry. And I don't mind that. I mean, because I want to, you want to be, don't you, biblically? You want to be biblically balanced, don't you? Are we? let's go to the next slide. This was kind of an aha experience for me. It was, because I never really quite seen it before as I was kind of putting the book together. Because you're in our evangelical quarter. I mean, it's the word for us. It's discipleship. I mean, my own transitioning there, because I taught discipleship and evangelism at the seminary. But I came to the conclusion, once I discovered who I was in Christ, that discipleship is not me building my life into you. It's building the life of Christ into each other. You don't need my life, folks. You don't need my bios. You need, you know, the Zoe. You need spiritual life. It's building the life of Christ into each other, centered on the Word of God. And to me, it's not what program are you following, what curriculum are you using. To me, it's a relational experience. I mean, I can't even now think of a discipling process that the primary issue is relationship. That I sit down as friends, as brothers in Christ, we care for each other, we love each other, and feel the freedom to be honest and speak each other the truth and love. And so, we push preaching and teaching. And one of my great transitions in life, to be honest with you, was a gal that was referred to me. This is many, many years ago now. She was a pastor's wife, and she was just having bizarre things going on in her mind. I mean, bizarre things. If you buy that, you'll curse your son. Oh, can't buy that. You know, put on a red dress. That's the blood of Christ. Oh, can't buy that. I was just terrible. I mean, she was a mess. And here I am, chairman of the practical theology department, deeply committed to preaching and teaching of God's word. And I talked with her about half an hour, and it was from God. I said, you love Jesus? Oh, yes. You love the Holy Spirit? Yes. You don't like God the Father, do you? And she started to cry. Well, she's got a distorted concept of God, which Marcus talks a well about. And so I gave her a set of A.W. Tozers, classic stuff on the attributes of God. Somebody taking it off a reel, put it on cassettes. And she said she listened to it 3 times. You know what the impact was? 0. And no impact at all. I didn't tell anybody for 7 years. Because here I was deeply committed to teaching and preaching. Still am. That hasn't changed. But I just gave her the best teaching that I knew of and that directly dealt with her need, and it had no impact on her at all. None whatsoever. Not emotionally, not spiritually, nothing. So then what are we doing? I mean, boy, talk about asking yourself some tough questions. And I look back over the years, I said, how many times are we preaching God's word and it's going right over people's heads because of all the woundedness that they have in their life? And all of that changed, by the way. And one afternoon, when she found her freedom in Christ, it all changed. But it was all sin, basically. She finally came to terms with that 4-year-old child that everything seemed to be centered around that. And I kept asking, why? Is that your husband's child? No. And now we know what the problem is. Now we have a chance to resolve it. And that gloriously got resolved in Christ. And, you know, now you suffer the consequences of that. You know, what has this got to do with me being a pastor's wife or a wife, for that matter? Should I tell my husband all the junk that goes with that as well? And if you move over into this quadrant, the whole focus is, by the way, the further you move down in this one, what do they think of inner healing type ministries? I mean, the opposite quadrant from where they're at, boy, is an anathema almost. It's like, what do you need that for? And then you may get, I mean, if you think about, you know, Mark Bubeck and Victor Matthews and Ernest Rockstead, those old names, man, they were coming out of this quadrant over here talking about spiritual warfare. That was almost like a death note. I know when you were down in Long Beach, boy, there are people who hated you. People have hated me. And because it just didn't fit their worldview. It just didn't fit into their register at all. all of our helping professions in our Western world are all centered right down here, if I get my little tweaker here to work, are all in that lower left quadrant right there. And we got everybody running off getting your counseling degree. When I was in India last summer, after the end of the first day, there was a whole group pulled their chairs together up in front. And I was talking to folks, and they said, there's a group down there that wants to talk to you, and they're willing to wait. And I said, well, okay. And then I heard that they were two psychiatrists and professional counselors. Now, in the States, I got three people in the closet praying for me, and I'm putting on the armor of God like crazy. And I went up there, not needed. Their whole question to me was, why isn't every counselor using this? Now, that's India. That's not the United States. But they saw it, that Christ is the answer, and they were just setting people free one after the other, and they absolutely loved it, including the psychiatrist. But it's a different worldview. A lot of their education had been gleaned from the West, and so you come down here, well, discipleship, of course, but what does this group down here think of deliverance? I can tell you that personally. When we went through accreditation at the university, the accrediting team came in. The guy who was supposed to come talk to me as the head of my department raced out of that meeting up to the dean and said, you got a guy down there that believes in demons. He called me in. Fortunately, there was a man on the accrediting team who was a conservative man. And he said, hey, wait a minute. The churches always believe that. So I kind of got diffused. But, I was like an absolute wackle to this guy. And, it's amazing. I mean, I remember early days what Rosemead thought of me, too. Boy, ignore that guy. And until they goofed and invited me to speak at a recovery conference. And I led two of the presenters to freedom. I did. And, you know, they sat and heard what I said about the battle for the mind. They came in and said, I need some help. And now you come up in here, and the big issue outside of, you know, your circles, if you're not aware of it, is the whole movement of inner healing. And, I mean, it's huge in Latin America and, you know, a lot of our Pentecostal charismatic type movements. And Theophostic is that. And and you've probably looked at that and said, what is this, you know? And you know, they're kind of deeply in inner healing and deliverance. And they look down at that, you know, that legalism down there. Do you know how many denominations have been born out of legalism? Probably most of them that exist in this country. That was a very sobering thing for me to realize that. I had a conference up in Canada, and pastor and his wife, he's Methodist, called and said, could we bring our son and would you give him some time? I said, only if you come and sit through the whole thing and so you got some framework for what we're doing. Well, I met with his son. The opening statement was, Mom's a Christian, Dad isn't. He'd been a Methodist pastor for 25 years. He was right. He was right. And I didn't talk to the dad. I just helped the young man. And at the end of the week, the father came up to me and said, I've had 25 years serving the church. I've got 5 years before I retire. I will, when I'm done, have 5 years of ministry. He found Christ. Well, he was very honest about that. So I said, can I ask you a question? I've always wanted to ask somebody. I said, I'm sure you've been taught the Bible or read it. Why don't you believe it? Do you know why I've been counseling for the last 25 years? Cast off from fundamental churches that all claim the authority of God's word. Boy, that was sobering for me to hear at that time. You know, and I said, ooh, you know, beat up by the Bible. You ever heard anybody say, I don't want to go to church because I don't need a guilt trip? Don't you go to church to get rid of the guilt? And we don't see something wrong there? It's like fear. That guy scared me. I said, perfect love casts out fear. I mean, and then you come up into a lot of your, I was in Singapore. It was the Assembly of God Church. It was really fascinating. And probably the most well-known man there in age is really venerated in Singapore. And Crusade had put this on, and they got me 1 year in Evangelical Church, next year in Pentecostal Church. You know, you say, why do you do this? I said, you know, I may not agree with them theologically. They invite me, and they have to know what I stand for. I'm going to go and teach the truth as best I know it. And so, you know, I don't care. Frankly, I don't like the music. That's the biggest issue for me. But you know, I got to suspend that, and more taste than not. But boy, what do they think about counseling down at the other end of the spectrum? Boy, they don't want anything to do with it. So here we got, you know, the church. You know, we need discipleship. That's one group. We need counseling. That's the other group. We need inner healing. That's the other group. We need deliverance. Which one's right? They're all right. It was really interesting to me because I started to wonder myself, don't they know who I am? Why are they inviting me? I mean, really, I don't quite fit that label. I don't have any of the gifts that are associated with the charismatics and or the Pentecostals for that matter. But they do. And it's because of the ones, I mean, the French people don't, but the ones that are close to Christ are willing to suspend a little judgment and say, you know, I'm not sure I totally agree with everything, but boy, there's some nuggets here I don't want to miss and whatever else. And so, you know, the key is to all of that. See, I think we're to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. You ever listen to that statement? It's already here. Preserve it, not find it. So where is it? It's in Christ. Now, if you're waiting for us to all theologically agree together, nobody would talk to anybody here. You wouldn't even talk to your own wife. I've been married 40 plus years. Do we agree on everything? No. By design. I think by design. I think God designed that. Yeah, I was attracted to my opposite. And everything. I'm an outdoor person. She's an indoor person. You know, I come from a very rational, competitive family. She's an only child, very emotive. I like contemporary music. She likes classical music. How you doing? Well, really good now. I mean, it's, she's exactly what I needed. You can't believe the food I'm eating now. Well, kind of. I mean, but it's... when you're a roast beef, mashed potatoes, and gravy guy, and you marry somebody who wants to try every bizarre thing in the world, it's... I just had to grow up and realize that she was God's gift to me. And boy, I'll tell you where, in the most important area is discernment. You know, because when you're an aerospace engineer, you discern with your mind. But if you're a true Christian, you discern with your spirit. I had to learn that from her, and I learned it. And boy, that was so incredibly helpful to me. A Satanist can come up and hand you a false doctrinal statement. Did you know that? And they will. So if you don't have some discernment, that's in the book too. But it's really kind of interesting to me. When you realize the body of Christ and all the various instruments that are around there, you may not prefer the tuba, but there is a place for it in the symphonies too. Maybe. Occasionally. Anyway... Unless you're a German, then you're just the Oompa band, you know. I don't think I have another slide in this. I don't want to promote your own ministry because I promote Christ. That's what I'm going to promote. But actually, you help a person get free in Christ, you're doing all four. And if you, the more balanced you are, is going to be pretty much a result of that you've tolerated people who are coming at Christ from the different perspectives, and you know they're all just victims of their own childhood as well. So if you were raised in a Pentecostal church or whatever else, I know this will shock some of you, but I had a very rich experience for almost 2 years. I attended an Orthodox church, Antiochian Orthodox, in our area. Partly because I was aware that there's a side of Christianity I'd never been exposed to. And when I was a Baptist pastor, the church calendar was in the front office. And that's not true, folks. And it was the first time in my life I actually sat through an old sacramental church where every major history point was celebrated, from Pentecost to, you know, all the experiences of the year. And you say, well, are they biblical? As much as you are, they are. They teach what the apostles have always taught. That's what they always say. And they start their Bible with a reverence for the Bible I've never seen anywhere in my Protestant experience. a deacon will walk back, pick up the Bible, raise it over his head, and he'll walk forward, and everybody bows when you go by. And at that time, years ago, I had a youth pastor who would throw out used Bibles, and the kids would begrudgingly pick one up. And I said, there was an honoring of God's authority there that was almost like a rich experience for me. It was not seeker sensitive. You stand for the whole service. Hour and 45 minutes, usually. So, how's your feet? It was, but it was, and everybody that went there, by the way, were all ex-evangelical. First guy I met was a navigator for years. Mike Hyatt, who's the president of Thomas Nelson, is a deacon there. Gordon Wells, who started the church, was the Southern Baptist pastor. And they're all evangelicals. It was kind of an interesting experience for me. And so, you know, take a plunge one time. Move around a little bit. Get outside your experience and find out there's some rich expressions. And one of the things that I've learned to appreciate far more than I did when I first became a Christian or going to seminary was that there is a profound mystery to the body of Christ, that revelation is an unfolding thing and we don't know everything yet. And we'll never get to that point in our life where we know so much we don't need God. Folks, that's impossible. And and it's very easy to just kind of rest in our laurels and just live on the old past traditions. And frankly, they're kind of nice. I still like to hear Amazing Grace. It does things for me. I don't know what it does for the next generation. And they'll have their own set of experiences as well that will be different. And so I've got a daughter who's Orthodox. And does that bother me? No. Her pastor is a graduate of Dell Seminary. And that's kind of what's happening today around the world. And don't see that as a bad thing. I think we need to embrace that. I may comment on this later, but I said, have you read anything by Pope Benedict? You ought to rejoice. This man is an absolute student of the Bible. He's the first theologian that they've had as a pope in 500 years. And he was the pit bull for the last one. That's kind of how they referred him to it. Read his book on Jesus. Read it, honestly. I mean, you'll burst all your stereotypes, folks. Most of the stuff you've heard about the Catholic Church, you've heard. And but he is doing something right now that's blowing my mind for the kingdom of God. He has called all of his bishops around the world and to tell them to get back to the Bible. Teach the Bible. And if you've never gone to a Catholic church, every Sunday morning you're going to hear an Old Testament, a New Testament passage, and the gospel, and you're going to stand for the gospel. Are you mad at me now? Some of you probably are. You see, how dare you talk to them? Well, dear Christian, one of them is one of you. You know, do I agree with a lot? You know, there's a lot of things I disagree with. But who's to say I'm right and they're wrong? That's kind of sobering in itself. I'll tell you right now, somewhere I'm wrong. I'll let you think on that just for a moment. Do you realize how arrogant it would be to think otherwise? I'm right? There's only one who's right. There's only one who's balanced. And that's Christ. And the whole message of the church is reconciliation. Get people reconciled back into a relationship with God. And when that happens, he's going to lead you into all truth. I mean, the discernment will be there to realize that's not right, or that is right. So I'll go wherever God calls me. And boy, sometimes I go to some different places. You should have been there when I went to Sri Lanka last summer, right after the end of the war. What a privilege. They have just concluded a war almost 30 years long between the Tamil Tigers, who are Indian, and that's their language, and the native people of what used to be called, what was Sri Lanka? Ceylon, the T, I always think of T. But the war had just ended. But I didn't know that when they asked me to come. I said, you got a war going on. And so we went to Colombo, and the largest church in town was just a... It was called the People's Church, 7,000 members. And boy, it's a war-torn country, folks. We passed, I don't know, through like 20 military checkpoints before we finally got to the hotel. And they asked me to speak on forgiveness and reconciliation. That was one of the greatest privileges of my life. And the first service out of three was in Tamil. The second was in English, and the third was in their native language. And this old pastor retired. His son is now the pastor, Pentecostal. He said, "Is that man going to teach that in the third service?" Hoping I would. And I did. We had 900 people show up for Discipleship Council Conference in Sri Lanka. And I say that because I think some incredibly good things are happening around the world. I would love to go to the grave saying that if I helped bring about a little more unity in the body of Christ, because I believe that's at the very heart of what my Lord is praying for. And I don't want to be the one who causes the division. I want to be the one who helps unite. And I believe the only way we unite these people is to get them so in love with Jesus, so connected to God, realizing that they're children of God, and then suddenly there's neither Jew nor Gentile, barbarian or Scythian, male or female. And all the isms that separate us suddenly disappear because we realize who we are. We're children of God. And that's not just a personal identity. That's a corporate one as well. Isn't it, when you see it? It is. And no other label seems right for me anymore. "Well, I can't peg you." You know, somebody said to me one time, I said, "Try Christian." Isn't it amazing how we want to do that? Oh, you're one of them. To ease all of your consciences here, however, I have never spoken in tongues. Okay, it's not a gift God has given me. So I'm not parading anything. But I feel sorry for anybody that maybe God has given some gifts and suddenly I can't associate with you because God gave you that gift. That's bizarre to me. That's bizarre. And we're ministering to the church all around that circle, around the world. And I count that a great, great privilege. And you say, "How do I do that?" I preach Christ and Him crucified. And I got a big God. I believe if I can help connect this person in a liberated way with Christ, God will straighten out the theology if it needs to be straightened out, as He did mine. And theology, by the way, is man's attempt to systematize truth. Yeah, the same problem with science. That's man's attempt to identify nature, what God created, natural law. They are not on a collision course because God created both. But scientists and theologians may be disagreeing, but it reflects their problem, not God's. And over the years, my theology has changed. What has not changed is truth. But my understanding of it has changed. And it's sobering to stand in front of you right now, realize if I'm growing, it's going to change some more. But that's why we're all here. So don't take one that reinforces your stereotypes. Take a class here that's going to stretch you a little bit and ask some good questions. All right? Fair enough? Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the great gift of life. That we'd be dead without You, spiritually dead, dead in our trespasses and sins, and that You came and You came to give us life. And in that life, we have a whole new identity, a whole new world, and a different way to see things. And Father, if we're growing, we will constantly change and become more and more like You. And tolerant where we need to be, standing where we must. But give us the wisdom to know the difference so that we can really be a good steward in Your hand and personally be a little bit of an answer to the prayer that You're praying that we would all be one. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.